The Sunday after Hensia died, that second Sunday when I came back, I preached on God My Rock from Psalm 61. What I want to do is a sequel to that. And I'm entitling my preach, How to Handle Disappointments Along the Way. I'm always intrigued, and it's wonderful that every single speaker this year who has come to New Day, who has stood in this pulpit, has said it's a new day for New Day. Right? Expectation, God doing stuff. And naturally, the word applies then to everyone who's a part of New Day. If you happened to be a Garrett, which none of you are, but if you happened to be a Garrett and you're in the Garrett home, and I tell my boys, guess what? There's news. We're moving. You know who's moving? Every Garrett. Doesn't matter if they feel like it or not. Pack your room. We're going. I'm not packing my room. Then you're going without the stuff. But we are going. It's that simple. When God says to a church, it's a new day for a new day, He's talking to you. It's very exciting. It gives hope. But of course, it leads to this question. Why isn't everybody equally on board with God's will? Why isn't everybody equally excited? Why isn't everybody equally pushing in? We still have people in this church who choose which Sundays they come into church. Do you know if everyone who's just a part of New Day simply came to church on a Sunday, we'd have to run 4 meetings. Full. Just to cope. But we have those among us who choose. Oh, I didn't feel so good today. Oh, I think. But God forbid I ever stop serving Pharaoh. 5 days a week, you'll find me at work giving my best. But when it comes to God's things, you know, I'm just... The spiritual word is you're a slapchad. That's what it is. Now, you're going to come to me afterwards and phone me and get hold of me and say, Greg, I want to say no. When you stand before God, He's not going to shake your hand for what you did for Pharaoh. He's going to come to you on what He put in your life and in your heart. And there are people, guys and girls, friends of ours, who do not know Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you today, days are short. And we've got to serve the purposes of God. And so that makes me think some questions. Why don't we engage? Here's 3 reasons. Number one, some people just don't want what God wants for their lives. Done. Some Christians just don't want what God wants for their lives. So they resist Him at every level. You can die for me. You can go on the cross for me. You can forgive my sin for me. And I will come to church occasionally. I will tithe. I will do more good than bad, but I'm not sure I want what you want for me. 1 Corinthians 12:14, the gifts, the talents, the abilities God has put inside you is irrelevant. Put your head down and go. Some people just don't want what God wants for them. Number 2, some people have not bought into Galatians 2:20. It was one of the first verses I ever read in my Bible, and every Bible I've ever had, I underlined it in. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. What does that look like? Well, anyway, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm telling you, there will be revival in the church when Christians simply own that passage of Scripture. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. What does that even look like? I'm not preaching on that this morning. But what does it look like? What does it look like when Christ has taken possession of you? Can I just give you a word of advice? If you've got bad news for me, hear what I'm saying and don't get offended because it was one of you this morning. If you've got bad news for me, try and give it to me after the meeting, please. Not before I get up to preach. Use whatever's in here wisely. One of my best friends, I just heard now, his daughter had a tiny little operation the other day. So she drove home from Potch last night and got a blood clot, embolism, just like Hen said, at 21 years old. I've just heard now before the meeting. I wish I'd been told afterwards. Plus today's week 11, of course. It's always on a Sunday that I have to remember, hence your dad. So it wasn't helpful. I needed to hear it, but I'd rather have heard it afterwards. So if any of you feel the need in God to tell me bad news, which some of you do feel I need to know, tell me afterwards. Or even better, keep it to yourself. Is that okay? There's not a sign on my forehead that says, please give me your bad crap. There isn't one. So look close. It's not there. So the third reason, and this is a biggie, why people do not find themselves equally on board with God's will is this. Some people carry hurts and disappointments they struggle to get over. It's very difficult to extend your hand when you're hurting, when you've been disappointed. And I want to spend time on this. We have to find healing and we have to find forgiveness in God even when we don't find answers. It's difficult to move forward in the things of God while holding on to the things that hold you back. Obviously, you can't go this way when you're holding on this way. Is that fair? I mean, if you wait for answers or solutions, you may wait a long time. You see, faith is acting like you know you should when you don't feel like you should. Faith is acting like you should when you don't feel like you should. How many of you have just God spoken to you recently about your attitude in the workplace? That you're not a good testimony at work. But that's because you work for Satan. You understand? Now you go there and you arrive and he doesn't look like Satan. He's probably short and has issues with his self-esteem. But he acts like Satan. And you arrive in the workplace and yet again God reminds you, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. And you think the Greek translation for rejoice is smash his nose in. But it isn't. And you find yourself having to act in a way you don't feel like, because that's faith, calling the things that are not as though they were. Bring it closer to home. You go home to your spouse who's annoyed you for the 150th time. But I want to remind you that that spouse is still God's gift to you and you to them. And as I often say, the success to a marriage is only found in one sentence if you ask me. It's live towards one another. And you'll be okay. Make the other person a higher priority than yourself. And a lot of the rejection issues found in a marriage sort themselves out in one day. If you just live for the sake of the other one. You've got to sometimes choose to do things against how you feel. So it is when you find yourself trying to handle disappointments. I mean, I don't know how long it took, but Adam and Eve experienced massive disappointment after they tasted the goodness of God. We don't know how long Adam and Eve walked with God before the fall. We don't know. Could have been days, could have been centuries. We don't know. But a time did come where they experienced bitter disappointment by eating that fruit. And they still had to learn to hang on to God's prophetic word and still fulfill the mandate God had given them, even when they knew they'd blown it with God. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He'll crush your head and you'll strike his heel. There, it's in the Bible. They created in a perfect environment and still things go wrong. Now, I don't know how you think when you read your Bible, but a part of me does think, now, Lord, hang on a second. If I was Adam and Eve in a perfect environment, people say, how did you sin when it's a perfect environment? I think it's easy to sin in a perfect environment. Why? Because you have no idea what that serpent can do. What do you do when you get a talking snake? I'm asking. Sheesh. If God is so convinced that he wants me kept pure and holy, then why does he put a tree in the garden and say, hey, listen, yeah, you can eat every, except this one. Hey, how many of you have got kids? Listen, I've taken your Christmas presents, they're in that cupboard. You can open any cupboard in this house except that one. Where do your kids go? So what does God say? Any fruit in the tree, anything except. Oh. Then you get a talking snake. I can imagine there must have been a moment where Adam said, this is not right. Yes, we sinned, but for goodness sake, the fruit's good, the snake talks. What are we supposed to do? You see, the Bible says we are not unaware of the devil's schemes. I want to tell you, Adam was unaware. We weren't. Yet God has a plan. And Adam's got to get up the next morning and face the fact that although he blew it, he's got to hang on to the promise of God and continue without the answers. So do you and I. What about us? We've got God's call in our lives. We're born into a sinful, broken world. We're largely a mess. And I want to tell you, we can learn so many valuable lessons by studying the life of the patriarchs, the prophets, the judges, the kings of Israel, learning their life lessons. How did they overcome massive disappointment and still do the will of God? You see, here's the problem, and I've underlined in pink in my notes. Pink is an important color. It catches your eye. Just look at all the boys wearing pink today. You want to be seen. I believe the biggest hurdle that has to be overcome regarding disappointment is when we're disappointed with God. Either consciously or subconsciously, we get disappointed with God. You see, if we were fully trusting Him, we would overcome these relational things easier and quicker because we'd know we could leave things with Him and just keep practicing the principle of loving others with everything. You see, God is our foundation. God is the solid rock upon whom we stand. And when it seems that He's not as dependable as we thought, all sorts of ideas can come into our heads. Isn't it? What we mean by that is this. When things don't really work out for us, when things don't go our way, when our plans are shattered, when our hearts are broken, we don't feel safe anymore in the arms of the one who's supposed to look after us. So over the last month, I've been looking at the book of Job. It's a book I never wanted to read. I mean, I've read it probably 50 times, but I don't like it. Any of you enjoy the book of Job? Any of you that needs counseling, I can give you a number, you know. You read Job, you go for pills. I'm telling you, it's hectic. And it's one thing to say, yeah, I've read the book of Job and I learned something from it. But if you're telling us how much you love that book, you really need to get another life. Is that okay? But I remember Hensie and I both didn't like reading that book. Because of that one line of Job's, you said, the thing I feared has come upon me. Hensie always had a fear of getting cancer. I always had a fear of her not being here. We both got whammied with a thing that we... Anyway, so you get into that book. And you learn some valuable lessons through the life of Job. It's an incredible story. Because the book of Job, in a sense, is written to help us navigate when there's no answers. I'll get to it maybe today or maybe next week, but you'll find that Job asks God 16 times why. Not once does God give him an answer. And I'm going to say this again later, so when I do, look interested again, please. But at the whole point of the book of Job is not that Job got his stuff back. It's that Job got God back. He got God back in his life. And as I'm doing the evening meetings, the God he thinks he knows was replaced by the God he can know. And that was enough for him. And we can read Job and we'll discover it for ourselves. So I want to ask the question now. If you start to negotiate a road where you've been disappointed, and ultimately, even if you're disappointed in other people, not in God, you still look at God because He could have done something and should have done something, in your opinion. Where do we start? How do we start? What do we do if we want to get on the road to healing, to embrace what God has for us? How do we move across the line of wanting what God wants for our lives? Of wanting to embrace Galatians 2:20? How? What do we do? How do we get over the hurts? Number one, be honest with God. Be honest with God. Job chapter 3, verse 20. Job asks, why is light given to those in misery and life to the bitter of soul? To those who long for death that doesn't come, who search for it more than hidden treasure. You hear what he's saying? I mean, that's a moan right there. Eh? There have been times in my pain where if I didn't have three boys, I thought to myself, how nice it would be to just close your eyes at night and just, you don't wake them up, you don't open again. You just go be with the Lord. So listen to his question. Why is light given to those in misery? Why is life given to the bitter of soul? You know, God, leave me alone, man. To those who long for death that doesn't come, who search for it more than hidden treasures. Like, I want to die, but God gives me purpose. I mean, he's moaning here. Verse 25, this is the one. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness, no rest, only turmoil. The psalmist writes in Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you don't answer, by night, and I find no rest. It's the psalm Jesus chose to use on the cross. Someone said to me, and I tried to embrace it, don't ask the question why. Ask what and how, but not why. So I started to implement it. Then I read again Jesus on the cross saying why. I thought, hang on, I can ask that question. Psalm 56, verse 8, record my misery. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? God, can you hear me? In other words, I'm crying. The Bible has a whole book dedicated to the subject of moaning. It's called Lamentations. A lament is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. It is pouring out our hearts to God. A lament is a difficult conversation with God. It is complaining to God. It's not only okay, it's necessary. This is because a lament is an expression of faith. You know, being with God is not like going to the library. Who's ever been at university that you go to the library and you start, excuse me, like, shh. You got to find the information quietly. And that's what some of us do in our prayer lives when we're a mess. We pray quietly. But I know from experience that praying quietly becomes a sulk very quickly. So what we actually have to do, he says, no, I want you to express yourself, God says. We must express ourselves to him fully. This way we discover what's in our own hearts. I tell you, you want to know your own fears, your own regrets, your own concerns, start speaking to God aloud. You find the courage to be truthful with him. You're able to get things off your chest. You're able to get your feelings out. That's why I chose that song this morning. Shout, shout, let it all out, which we did very softly, Nick. Louder next service. Shout, shout, let it all out. Not shout, shout, let it all out. We can stop pretending. We can stop living in denial. God demands an honesty from us. So my heading for point one was this. Be honest with God. Lament honestly, but not endlessly. So there comes a time the lamenting has to stop. When you're lamenting the same issue after 15 years, you're the problem now. Is that okay? I just want to go back to what happened to me then. What about throwing these things into the sea of forgetfulness? Because do you want God to say, actually, you've got a good point going back 15 years. Actually, I want to go back 15 years with you. You know those things I've forgiven you of? I actually want them back on the table. You wouldn't want that. So learn to let things go. It's good to read through the Psalms. They're so honest about how we live in this world. A lament is based on the assumption that God is there, that he's listening, that he cares. As I said, no, Jesus himself laments at Gethsemane. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's the greatest lament of all time. As someone once said, if I cry long enough, God will show up. I think that's true. If you cry long enough, God will show up. So I want to say to you, the first thing you do, you want to start walking through things. Be honest with God. I want to say this. It doesn't always mean you have to go and be honest to people who aren't ready for it. Because sometimes it's very selfish to say, well, I got it off my chest. I feel better. And then the people in front of you are devastated. You know, I don't care about you. I'm free now. The Bible says truth in love. You've got to be wise in what you say and why you say. I want to tell you right now before God that 9.5 out of 10 people in this church who offend me, I never, ever, ever bring it up to them once. Yesterday, I spent the whole afternoon, 5 hours, with Yanis and Alette. I took my boys there. We had a beautiful Weber and a fillet on the Weber, and we just spent some time together because he's a brother that gets me. And since Hensie died, we haven't had time to actually just sit down and just talk. And so I got 5 hours, and I'm not a, you might be surprised, but I'm not a good talker. If you ever go on holiday with me, you ever go with me, you'll see, I do the least talking, other people do it. I'm not actually a born talker. I talk when I need to, but otherwise I'd rather just shut up and keep quiet. I'm more, in a sense, I'm more melancholic as a person. And all those memories that flood back, all those thoughts that come, Yanis and Alette and Hensie and myself, before we had kids, we met just after they got married when he was still playing for the Springboks, and then they lost that little girl, Talisa, and then they got Timone, and we got David, and the whole thing happened, and you know, and our lives, we went on holidays together. They got photos of just the four of us, and suddenly, I find myself in a place where for 5 hours, I'm talking about where I am, where my life is, and it's horrible, because you're trying to put these things to bed, and you find yourself lamenting, asking and answering hard questions, throwing things out in an environment. Now listen to where I'm going. In an environment with friends who just love you. And one of the first things I said to him, I said, but in the last 11 weeks, I want to tell you, I've had the most wonderful advice from people who've never been in my shoes. The best advice I've had. Yanis cracked. He laughed, that his tears ran down his face. I said, but the best advice I've received are from people who haven't been where I am. They've got the best to say. Because remember, there are three things that are true about everybody's life. Number one, God loves you. Number two, the devil hates you. Number three, everybody else has a plan for your life. God loves you, the devil hates you, and everybody else has a plan for your life. And they'll tell you. And to be in the freedom of a place, to be able to just express how you're feeling. I mean, honestly, the last 2 days have probably been almost the worst since Enzo died. Just stuff coming up that God himself wants us to walk into. Come home through town last night, because that's from West Rand to here. Google says that's, not Google. Yes, Google Maps says that's the quickest way to get through. And unfortunately, we've got to take an off-ramp that takes us right past Donald Gordon. So I keep quiet. Lukey's in the car. All my boys were in the car, and Timmy was with us. And as he realizes where we are, Luke starts sobbing in the back seat, crying. What's wrong, boy? Dad, this is Donald Gordon Hospital. I'm thinking of mommy. I'm crying all over again. There's just these little things that come all the time. Now, if I can't go and get alone with God and talk to him about it, what's going to happen? The thing Job regretted the most, his kids were so bad, they used to sin. He used to offer sacrifices for them. They die. As a dad, he's worried. He's concerned. There's things going on. And I tell you, if you bottle it up, here's the problem, I think. If you bottle up the toxins inside you, what happens is you start to come to very funny conclusions. Then you live out those conclusions. And suddenly you find they're not even rational. But once you've acted too far, it's difficult to come back and fix it. So in the Bible, we discover, well, the first thing you can do if you want to be honest is just be honest with God. Find a place where you can talk alone to him, not like my great-grandmother Ethel. Don't be like her. My dad was St. John's educated, and my mother, my grandfather died young. So my mother, in standard 6 or standard 8, I can't remember, I think standard 8, my mom had to leave school to go and work as a cashier or something for a dentist to raise money to help my gran. So they were living in Port Shepstone on the other side of the tracks. You've got my father, who is St. John's educated. My grandparents owned a big home in Fricker Road. That's now Morningside Clinic. On that corner was our family thing. And then we had a huge big home in that still exists in Ramsgate, a big double-story stone place. And that's where my mom and my dad and me lived, and Granny Ethel. Because Granny Ethel is the one who came from England here and started all the dress shops, etc., that the family got involved in. And she would, at night, at the end of the long corridor, get on her knees and pray, God help Michael with his wife. And this is a true story. God help Michael with that woman. Help him, Lord. This is honestly what would happen. And my dad and my mom's freaking out, and my dad's saying, it's okay, love. When all this happened, I was 5 when we moved to Kimberley from there, and the family lost everything. But I remember those things. Lord, have mercy on Michael. You know the choices he made. So anyway, the point, and she opens the window and prays down the corridor, you know. My point is, when you want to lament or you feel you need to, please, it's not about anybody else. It's about you and God. You can say what's right and what's wrong as long as it's only you and God. Be real. Number 2, I can't get past number 2 of 6 points. Be aware of your own wrong assumptions. Be aware of your own wrong assumptions. Imagine this, you may be wrong. Wow. Do you know that some of you in this room who are convinced that you're the only one who ever hears God, I have a word for you. You are wrong. I don't care if you're a flipping Bible school teacher. You're wrong. Because the Bible says you know in part. You prophesy in part. You never have the full picture. There's one Holy Spirit, and thank God he isn't you. Churches split over doctrine. Churches split over theology. When we got this building next door, it was a denomination who split from another denomination because she says you only water baptize the name of Jesus. The other denomination said, no, you baptize the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then remember what Peter said the other day. Then that one, they said you baptize the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. They split over, do you go in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, or in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit? Which way is it? And they split 3 ways as a denomination, and we got this, that building next door from them because they were financially in trouble. People, the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sin. Knowledge does what? Yes. Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. So understand, theologically, you may be wrong. Even when you're convinced you're right. I mean, I'm convinced I'm right. I am. I'm thinking, like, you know, I sort of believe this. I think I'm wrong on most things I believe, but I believe it anyway. I mean, that's an idiot. So you've got to be convinced. But here's the thing. I can be convinced about me while holding it open-handedly towards you because I'm not actually sure for you, but I am for me. And let the Holy Spirit do the convicting, not us. So please hold on to the fact that you may be wrong in your assumptions. And you're going to discover, which we're not going to preach on, but right through the book of Job, Job and the three friends are all wrong in their assumptions of God. But they're all pushing their point, believing they're right. All of them. You're not always right. And so we often intensify our own pain through our personal theology. Our bubbles burst. In the days of Job, the belief was this: if I did right, God owes me and God will do right by me. That's how it works. So all I have to do is live right. Faith versus works, right? Yeah? It's the doctrine of good works. So I get in there, and if I do right, God must do right. I mean, surely, therefore, if you tell me you're doing right, but your life's going wrong, but you tell me you're doing right, you've obviously got secret sin because you can't be doing right. Clearly. Explain that to Paul, to Jesus, who did everything right and still died horrific deaths. It was a business relationship. I keep the rules you set, then you look after me in a way I feel looked after. That was the theology of the day. And that's where you see the difference between good works and walking with God. Works versus faith. We don't walk out our own salvation. We don't walk out our own protection. We don't walk out our own provision. I have sat in churches with a pastor say, if you tithe, God protects you from everything. Now, I don't know about that. I've never missed a day's tithing. In fact, I overtithe every month of my life since I got saved at the age of 18. I've never given God the tithe. I always give him more. Always. It's no guarantee that God can be paid off. In Job's day, theology centered around the belief that good people don't suffer. But this theology is exposed when things go wrong in our lives. It causes fear. It can make us feel like God has betrayed us. How do you think Jesus felt on that cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? In his humanity, he cries out to God because he's done everything right, as far as he knows. Look at Jesus with all his disciples. You're all going to die for me, he says. And they did. And they served him to the best of their ability. And sometimes we have an assumption, as did Peter and them, when Jesus said about John, what if this one should not taste death until I come again? And then they have to write. Well, and so the story spread that he wasn't going to die. And John corrected and says he never said, he said if. Oh, well, he's a special one. He's not going to die. John did. As you know, he was boiled in oil and a whole lot of stuff happened to him. Sometimes when you have a set theology that God interrupts, you can feel that God's betrayed you. Surely God can't leave my story undone when he could have done so much more. I think of our story that I literally had tens of thousands of people on every continent praying for Hensia for 2 years. You think to yourself, if God had miraculously healed her like this, what a story, what a testimony. I want to say, God, you've missed your gap. Think what you could have done for yourself. I brought this issue to the Lord. I said, never mind how I feel about her, never mind how I'm missing her. What would have happened if you just raised her off that sick bed, completely healed? Think of your testimony for your sake. You know what he answered me with? He took me to the resurrection. And Peter and Paul defending the resurrection, saying that Jesus revealed himself to 500 behind closed doors. He said, yeah, I missed my gap too when I rose from the dead. I should just have walked through the streets of Jerusalem and said, hey boys, I'm back. So I said, well, why didn't you? I mean, honestly, you raised from the dead. Why go behind closed doors and tell the believers so that no one out there is going to believe? Because this is a walk of faith. I think Jesus missed a trick. I think when he was resurrected, he should have gone straight back to Pilate and the boys and says, and now? That's what I think. But he didn't do it. Because the righteous shall live by faith. From the book of Genesis with Abraham. The righteous shall live by faith, not by sight. So God says, I have things I'm doing. But Greg, I'm going to shake the way you believe. And I realize there's too much of Job's belief in me. If I do everything right, God will do everything right and we're happy. It's not always that way. Now it's 29 minutes past. How am I going to do this? No, don't tell me to carry on. I've got to. There's other people still coming. Okay, can I just do a little one? Number 3 of 6. Otherwise, we leave this a bit disappointed. Is that okay? All right, number 3. God's response to Job. Be open to learn and change. Be open to learn and change. How does God respond to Job when Job asks 16 times, why did this happen? By the way, in my notes, Graham, it says, how does Graham respond to Job? No, it's the Lord, not you. Just that's spelled correct. Okay, just. Because otherwise, I'd love you to just come explain this to us if you don't mind for the next few minutes. This is the question. Now, remember Job. My kids have died. This has happened. That's happened. I'm sick. I mean, and his wife is very helpful, eh? I mean, talk about a winner wife when you need her the most. Curse God and die. Now, I don't know. It's because she loves her husband so much she doesn't want him to suffer. Or it's like, I'm over all this lamenting. I need quiet in my home. Curse God, hubby. It's like, I'm sure Job looked and thought, if I had a choice between her or them to die. But anyway. When Job handles this issue with God, with all his whys, why, God only asks Job one question back. God doesn't tell him a thing. God asks him a question back, and here's God's question. Do you know who I am? That's it. Do you know who I am? This is so scary. Job 42. Verse 3, God says, you asked, listen to God, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Now, Job's freaked out. He's got a bigger picture of God now. You, God, asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Now, Job gets humble. Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You, God, said to me, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. God establishes who's boss, and then Job responds again. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. The point is not that Job got his stuff back, although he did, got it back multiplied, and God honored the rest of his life. The point is Job got God back. God did not give Job the answers that would satisfy Job, but he gave him so much more. He gave him the God who satisfies by his presence and greatness. He lost the God he thought he knew, and he found the God who is, who he could truly know. God had to show Job that he is not bound by anyone's wrong assumption on who he is. And you note in the text, Job did not repent for his questions. God welcomed the questions. He was repenting for his narrow view of God. What he didn't see was that he was trying to hold God to account for his actions according to narrow human standards. Job immediately tried to put God on his level. None of you have ever done this, but some people have got 2 to 4-year-old kids who have learned the art of manipulation. And you and I have been into shopping centers where that little beautiful, beautiful, made in God's image little brat wants a lucky packet and mom says no. Hey? And that kid starts. And they know, the more you give in, the more. And then eventually they walk out with their 15 packets of lucky. Because all you're trying to do is keep this thing quiet. Now often when we lament, that's where the story goes. And we go to God. About everything under the sun. And we expect him to. But we realize God is not the same. And some of us say we want to walk up to that blessed assurance there. And we want to move the kid aside. So that there's space for your boot that's about to go up that person's jack, isn't it? Because you want to help them to see the error of their ways. And so you've got Job with his lucky packet to God. And God says, listen, you little 2-year-old punk, I'm not going to answer you. Let's rather reverse the question. Who are you and who am I? How do you get over hurt and disappointment? Number one, you lament. You go to God and you be honest with him. Number two, be aware your assumptions may be wrong. Number three, remember who he is and remember who you are. I'm in a place now in my life where I feel like I'm back at the beginning. The last 2 days, I'm singing the songs I sang when I got saved in 1989. And I remember a time that was before Hensia, before children. I get saved and all I want to do is study law and I've got a girlfriend and I've got my friends. And God, I get saved and God takes me to Ephesians and shows me that I need to serve his purposes. Ephesians 2:20, 18, 19, and 20. Those are the verses he gave me when I got saved. Takes me through to Genesis chapter 12. And God says, I've got a plan for you. I'm 18 years old. And by the time I'm 20, I've got to work through this. Leave university. Leave the girlfriend I had. Leave my parents. Leave my home. Go and do what God's called me to do. And I'm young. I'm 20 years old. 12 days left in the army. I phoned my dad. I've just finished an op. We did Sweepslag. And I phoned my dad from Luatla Army Battle School. Said, Dad, I can't wait to come home and not make my own bed and just have people love me and bring me food. And I can't wait. My dad says, whoa, 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 before you carry on, we're leaving Joburg. I'm 20 years old. Sorry? Yeah, we're leaving. Like, God's opened the door for us. So I said, well, what about me? He said, I don't know. Do you want to come with us? But God never told me to go live in a game reserve in Nelstrom. Never. So I said, I'll get back to you. Go pray. God says, no. Go back. Said, Mom and Dad, I'm not coming with you. My brother and my sister went with. I didn't. And I was at a stage where, honestly, I felt like everything had been stripped away. All I wanted to do was go back home. And I go back as a 20-year-old kid into an environment where I was given, my parents just left. They left all their stuff for me. I moved into their home with their debts, their car, their rental, they just, pa-ching. And I'm, pa-ching. So I found friends quickly. Come live with me. Come sort this thing out. I had to do all this while I'm in the army. It was crazy. But what happened was when everything was stripped away, the only thing I could do was depend on the Lord. I had nothing left. And I feel like right now I'm back in that same place. I'm just being honest with you. I remember days when I would feel a bit insecure with stuff and I would look to that seat that's empty right there, where Hensie would always sit. And no matter what was going through me, because I am a human, I do actually feel things. You might not believe it, but I feel things. And I would be stressed inside. No one would know. And I would just look at her. And just looking at her would give me the assurance everything's going to be okay. Because if everyone here doesn't like me, I'll go start a church somewhere else. Do you hear what I'm saying? I mean, I'm not bound. I can go. But the Bible says when God puts two people together, let no one put them asunder. Because when God puts two people together, they become one person. And I always drew strength from the fact that she's there. And the last 11 weeks with her not being there, I have no one that I look to that has that place. And suddenly you're brought back to the beginning where God asks one question. You ask God, Lord, why? I think it's unfair. I don't know why this had to happen to Hensia. My kids are struggling. I don't understand. I've got all my stuff. And all he asks me is, who am I to you? Nothing else. Who am I to you? Because I want to tell you that almost every single person on planet Earth goes through times of deep disappointment. Goes through times of deep grief. Goes through times where things don't work for us, where our dreams are shattered. And your biggest danger is making it your story, where you're the center of that story. The problem is no one and nothing can ever satisfy you in that place. And God knows it. So he wants to help you by making himself the story. And if you just look to him and you walk in love toward others and you live as if, calling the things that are not as though they were, if you live there, you can live without those questions ever being answered. Because some of them you will never get until eternity's shore. Simple as that. Have your lament to God, but not endlessly. Understand that some of your assumptions may be wrong. And then allow God to reveal who he is to you. And find your strength in him. Because I'm telling you right now, for eternity, I may not have answers. But for eternity, I will have him. I was not saved for answers. I was saved for him. And so were you. Stand with me, please.